Verse 36 of chapter 15, if you're there, let me hear you say, praise the Lord. It says, then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. As we look at this passage, I want to just remind you that a couple of weeks ago, we actually looked at a conflict that the church had that they actually resolved by taking some really intentional steps. They didn't attack the person, they attacked the issue. They weren't emotionally reactive, but they were spirit-led. They discussed it rather than argued. They found out what God's word said about it, and then they came to a place of unity in that decision that kept the unity and of the church intact, and they were able to move forward where everybody was doing well and happy. It's interesting that really the very next section of Scripture is where two people were so sharply in disagreement that they parted ways. In other words, these guys didn't walk out those steps that they had just taken maybe weeks or months before that preserved the unity of the church. Instead, they parted ways. So I think it's really cool how the Bible gives us not just fluffy stories where they're all happy endings, but it's an encouragingly realistic book that we have here in front of us that gives us opportunity to see the warts and the flaws and the blemishes and the other things that are in God's word of these people that are just like you and me, where there's choices that we make. We can either choose to be in unity and be in agreement and take the right steps to be spirit-led, or we can let the flesh rise up sometimes and control our decisions. And so that's what we're seeing here today is where the flesh rose up, and the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament and, you know, went on three missionary tours and proclaimed the gospel to the unknown world, to the known world at that time, and established churches all throughout what we know as Asia and Europe today and the Middle East. This man had some issues, and so did Barnabas. And Barnabas was one of the gentlemen that we've read all the way through the New Testament too, at least in the book of Acts, how he's been part of some really good things. But both of them didn't do well with this. And the title of the message this morning, I decided to entitle it Porcupine Christians. Porcupine Christians. And I'm going to tell you a real quick story that'll kind of set this up for it. There was once two porcupines, and they were in the freezing north woods, somewhere up north of us. And they were huddled together to keep warm. But as they got closer together, their quills pricked each other so much that they had to move apart. So they needed each other for warmth, ironically, but yet they needled each other with their sharp quills. It was a no-win situation. Do you have any relationships like that, where you need them for companionship, but they needle you so much that you have a hard time being around them? Needing each other, but needling each other. And the fact is, you may not want to admit it, and you may not maybe even want to admit that you're one of them, but we all are porcupine Christians at one level or another. We have our good points, but sometimes it's just hard to get near them, you know? And I know that I'm that way too. We all know that we're called to love one another. It doesn't sound very spiritual to admit that there are Christians that we just don't like. Maybe their personalities are grating. Maybe the way that they do things is always counter to the way that I do things, which, by the way, the way that I do things is always the right way. You see, we're so busy looking at other people's faults and personality weaknesses that we fail to admit that we also have faults and weaknesses of our own. You know, God's word is very clear that we must love one another and guard the unity of the body. That is so important because the enemy can get in at the slightest altercation and create division if we're not careful. You know, we look at the second great commandment, to love one another, which is tied to the first great commandment, to love God. We're to love one another. 1 John 4:20 tells us that if we don't love one another, we don't love the brothers whom we've seen, we can't love God whom we haven't seen. I don't know how much clearer that can get. And as far as Christian unity is concerned, Jesus even prayed this prayer just before his death, just before his time that he was crucified. In John chapter 17, verse 23, he said, he prayed to the Father that we would be perfected in unity so that the world would know that the Father had sent him. So the thing is we can't just write off unity, and we can't write off Christ-like love as unimportant. It's very important. Many Christians get discouraged and they quit serving the Lord when they clash with one another and when they clash with other believers. Sometimes they grow disillusioned or cynical about the Christian life because of it. To many Christians, and Christianity just doesn't work, and Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites because they see this lack of love and this lack of unity in the body of Christ. So today, I want us to look at this text honestly, as it reports a clash that occurred between really two great men of God, Paul and Barnabas. It's really not a pretty picture, as we just read a few moments ago. Now, I wish that this story had read that both repented of their anger and asked for forgiveness of one another, but it doesn't. We can assume, though, later on as we continue to read the Bible and some of Paul's writings and some of the references that that Paul stated that they did come back together, that they did forgive one another, that at least there was no lingering bitterness. But this clash led to a rupture in this close working relationship between these two godly men. Both Paul and Barnabas, I'm sure, must have grieved over the years in this situation and probably wished that they could do a do-over. But they learned from it, I'm sure. So how can we take this story that happened over 2,000 years ago and apply it to our lives today? Let's look at this. There's three different things I want us to look at. The first one is this. Spiritual maturity doesn't erase personality differences. Let me just elaborate on that just a little bit. If you consider yourself to be mature in the Lord, if you consider yourself to be a spiritually pretty mature, kind of far ahead, you're doing okay, you're not a new babe in the Lord sort of person, you've served the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. It doesn't mean that because you're spiritually mature, that you're not going to have personality differences with one another. You know, I think that a lot of times we think naively that just because we're spiritually mature, that we're never going to clash with one another. Now, those clashes, I think, should be less frequent and maybe less severe, but they're still going to happen. And until we're perfectly sanctified in heaven, I'm afraid that this saying is always going to be true. And the saying goes like this: to dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's a different story. Yeah. You know, there's personality clashes can happen between two people, just like Paul and Barnabas. These two men shared the same beliefs. They firmly agreed on that central doctrine of the Christian faith. There was no variance between these two men in that way. But their personalities clashed over a routine matter of whether to allow John Mark to come along on the second journey. Personality clashes can happen between two people who are godly and committed to the cause of Christ. They both were not new believers. They both were fully committed to doing the will of God, no matter what the cost. They had risked their lives for the sake of Christ. Personality clashes can happen between two people who have served together for years in ministry. It was Barnabas who had gone to Paul when every Christian in Jerusalem was holding him at arm's length. Remember, as we looked at this earlier in the book of Acts, it was Barnabas who then also went to Tarsus to look for Paul and brought him back to labor with him in the ministry in Antioch, which established the first Christian church. The two men had been set apart and commissioned together to go out on the first missionary journey together, which we just got finished studying over the last few weeks. They had suffered together for the cause of Christ, and yet they still at this point clashed. So our first Our first understanding of the story that we can apply to our lives is this, that spiritual maturity, just because we've served the Lord for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, doesn't mean that personality differences will happen. And those personality differences can lead to division. Here's the second thing. Personality clashes can cause us to sin. Now, who was right in this clash? As we look at this story, Luke, who was the author of the book of Acts, didn't blame Barnabas, didn't blame Paul, but we need to be careful with this. And so I would say that maybe the slightest nod might go to Paul, because what we see is that Barnabas took Mark, it says in verse 39, and sailed to Cyprus. But in verse 40, it says that Paul chose Silas, and being commended by the brethren, they departed. So maybe there was a little bit of a Barnabas attitude that says, I'm just taking John Mark and we're going to Cyprus. And I don't care what you guys think. I see the potential in John Mark. Paul decided to stick around a little while and say, would you guys bless us so we can go on our second missionary tour? Fair enough. Now, in the light of the rest of the scripture, though, that we read, that Paul, as the author in the New Testament, wrote much of the New Testament, I think that we can say that both men were right, but also that we can say that both men were wrong. Now, here's the thing. Paul was right in that he was a rugged pioneer venturing into enemy strongholds, and he didn't need someone on his team who had run away from the heat of the battle. He needed a committed warrior who would not flinch in the face of hardship and adversity. Mark hadn't proven himself to be such a man in the first missionary tour. Barnabas was right in that he saw the undeveloped potential in Mark. And he wanted to extend God's grace to this young man as he did with Paul in spite of John Mark's earlier mistake in deserting the cause. History proved Barnabas right, in fact, because we see that Paul himself later said in Colossians chapter 4 to welcome John Mark. In his final imprisonment, Paul said in 2 Timothy to his letter to Timothy in chapter 4 to pick up John Mark and bring him with him because he was useful for Paul in ministry. So Barnabas' efforts to reclaim John Mark for the cause paid off. So they were both right, but they were also both wrong. You see, I believe that they fell into sin in the way that they dealt with this disagreement. They both stubbornly dug their heels in and refused to give in at all to the other man's point of view. I'm sure that they both would have said that they were standing on a matter of principle, but they could have graciously agreed to disagree and have parted ways in a spirit of mutual respect. Instead, they had a sharp disagreement. The Bible says that they were so sharply in disagreement, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another in verse 39. At the very least, Paul and Barnabas were provoked, very provoked with one another. And I think that both men crossed the line into some sinful anger. The Bible says you can be angry and sin not, but you can also be angry and sin. And I think that's what happened with both of them. They allowed their flesh to get the best of them. They weren't spiritually led. They were emotionally driven. I think, as we look at Paul later on in Colossians chapter 3, I think maybe Paul learned some things because he wrote in this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience toward one another. I don't think he did any of that in this story that we see in Acts chapter 15, but I think maybe he pondered on it, the Holy Spirit spoke to him about it, and he learned a lesson from it. And he said, you know what? I should have done that differently. I think I'm going to write this down for future reference and for other people that might help them. I think it's beautiful, though, that it may have been God's will for the men, two men to depart. We see how God used that, really, to multiply and not divide. But I don't think it was God's will for those men to separate through this sharp disagreement and this heated quarrel. Now, here's a phrase that I want you to grab hold of. In fact, write this down. Our greatest strength could also be our greatest weakness. Our greatest strength could also be our greatest weakness. Here's Paul's strength. Paul's strength was his commitment to follow Christ no matter what the cost and to stand firm in his convictions. You could beat him, you could throw him in prison, you could stone him, you could do whatever you wanted to do to him, but you couldn't stop him from proclaiming Jesus Christ and him crucified as the only way of salvation. Now that is a good thing. But His weakness was his inability to accept and work with a weaker man, John Mark, who had potential, but that potential had just not been realized yet. Now that, it's a bad thing. Now Barnabas' strength was his ability to encourage the faint-hearted and help the weak. He was the champion of the outsider and the fringe person, just as he did with Paul, he was then wanting to do with John Mark. Barnabas knew how to show grace to those who had failed, and that is a good thing. But Barnabas' weakness was that he erred on the side of showing grace to those who needed to be confronted with their sin, and that's a bad thing. In fact, I think we need to be really careful in the age that we're living in right now, in this generation that we're living in, that we don't so overdo grace that we wink at the sins of the lifestyles and the habits of people and not stand up and confront them and say, God's word says. We need to be careful with that. I think I tend to be a little, I don't know where you are with this, but I can relate to both of them. I tend to be a little more like Paul in some ways and more like Barnabas in some ways. And I'm talking about their strengths. I'm talking about their weaknesses. And I want God to help me. As I read this story about these two men, I see a lot of me in them. And I see a lot of you in them and the church in them. And so this is a great lesson for us to learn. What is the lesson that we can learn from this? The lesson is two words. Know yourself. Know yourself. Where has God gifted you? If you know where God has gifted you, then exercise that gift for God's glory. But also be careful, because your gift may lead you into sin if you're not on guard. See, here's as an example. As Paul, someone who is gifted in discernment can easily become judgmental. Let that soak in for just a second. You have discernment. That's a good thing. Judgmental, not a good thing. It can flip over into sin if you're not careful. Barnabas, if you're gifted in accepting others, that can easily err by tolerating serious sin. And that's a problem. Your greatest strength could also be your greatest weakness. So be careful and allow the Holy Spirit to help you to know where that line is. So here we are. Number one, spiritual maturity doesn't erase personality differences. That's determined, and I think we know that the longer we're in church and the longer we serve the Lord, the more we realize, I can grow in the Lord all I want. I'm still not going to get along with everybody. There's still going to be some porcupine Christians around, and I'm certainly not going to look around saying, I'm not the one that doesn't have any quills, because I got plenty of them, and so do you. The second thing is, those differences can lead us to sin if we're not careful. So then, here's the third thing. What do we do with these two things? And here is what we do with it. As everything that we do, we look to Christ. You see, the only perfect person that has ever lived is Jesus Christ. Only Christ is perfect. That's the third thing. Only Christ is perfect. You know, you can't find two more godly, dedicated servants of the Lord than Paul and Barnabas in the Bible. And yet here they are clashing with one another. You think about Abraham. As godly of a man he was, he lied and deceived. Noah, he and his family were the only ones chosen to be on the ark, but Noah got drunk and exposed himself to his children after the fact. Job, one of the most godly men out there, so much to the point where Satan said, I bet you I can get him to deny you. And God said, okay, I'll give you some permission to do some things. And Job, he blamed God on this. He turned on God like, God, why are you doing this to me? He had a little heart defect going on. You think about King David, a man after God's own heart, yet he had an affair with a woman and had her husband killed in battle. He was a murderer and an adulteress. Some flaws were going on in these men, and yet they were godly men who all sinned. There's no man who doesn't sin. Fact is that man's going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. That person sitting next to you is going to let you down. Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will never let you down. You see, God uses imperfect men and women just like you and me in his service. So I want you to be encouraged in that. that you don't have to be perfect to get involved in serving him. One day when I arrive and make it to this certain little minimum level, then I can do something for him. No, do it now, because you're never going to reach that level of perfection. He uses the imperfect and the flawed. He uses those that are weak in such a wonderful way. God can and will use us for his purposes in spite of our imperfections. So step up to the plate, folks, and volunteer for service. See, even when you do, though, commit to serving him, here's what we should do. And I've touched on this before, but I want to bring it up again because I think repetition is so important in when things are shared from the pulpit. And I used Johnny Clark in this several months ago. Instead of Johnny and I standing face to face and us trying to get along, as wonderful of a man as Johnny Clark is, love that man, one of the best, godliest men I know. I'm going to start looking at after a while, and there's going to be some things about Johnny that I'm going to see little porcupine quills in him. And the same as is with me. If he's standing face to face with me, as wonderful as a man he thinks I am, and as much as he would try to respect me as his pastor, there's some porcupine quills in me too. If our goal is to try to get along with one another, it's not going to happen too long that we're going to be trying to be so close together that we're going to prick one another and we're going to needle one another and we got to start moving away. The goal is to not look to one another, but to look to Christ. Instead of standing face to face, we stand shoulder to shoulder facing our perfect Lord and Savior. He will never fail you. He has no flaws. He is perfect in all of his ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are a good, good father. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never fail you. He will never let you down. He is perfect in all of his ways. You will always be able to get along with him. There is no fault in him. If our primary goal in this church and in our walk with Christ is to get along with one another, we will neither succeed in that or in our relationship with him, because we're going to be so tangled up with one another that we're not going to be able to be Christ-like and love him. If that's our primary goal is this, then we're not going to have this or this. But if our primary goal is to keep our eyes on Christ and to stand shoulder to shoulder looking at our perfect, beautiful Lord, we're not only have that, but we're going to have that as well. This is perfect, and this is being perfected. Look to Christ. Because other people, if you look to your left and to your right too long, are going to let you down, they're going to needle you, and it's not going to last very long where you're going to look and say, there's just a bunch of hypocrites. I knew this wasn't right. I'm going to another church. I'm just going to serve the Lord at home. I'm going to have church just me, myself, and I. All of those things are just tools. Those are lies of the enemy. Those are the ways that Satan tries to get us away from the strength of the body of Christ where we do life together. I need you to needle me because it shows me what I need to work on. You know, if I'm being impatient with you, if I'm judging you, if I'm getting turned off by you in some way, that's not your problem. That's my problem because I'm not being Christ-like in my response to you, in my compassion towards you, in my understanding, in my being able to meet you where you are. Now, that also doesn't give you an excuse to remain a porcupine in that area because you and I, all of us, need to work to get those needles out of our life and be more like Christ. So if you and I have a disagreement or if you have a disagreement with someone else here, work to preserve the unity of the body. And don't point the finger at that one person and say it's all about you and you're the problem because there's three of them pointing right back at you. And say, what is it in me that I need to work on and that I need to work out and then apply Christ to my life? That's not just here. That's in our marriages. That's in our workplaces. That's in our home life. That's in our neighborhoods. That's in our schools. That's everywhere we go with everybody that we meet. There's needles out there. But we need those people, and they need the love of Christ. So here's my conclusion this morning. I'd like Amy to come up to the piano. Spiritual maturity doesn't erase personality differences. That's the first thing. Those differences can lead us to sin if we're not careful. And that's the second thing. Oh, not me. Not me sin. Yeah, you sin. I sin. Those things will cause us to sin. And our unity is best established and preserved when we stand shoulder to shoulder facing our beautiful, perfect, and lovable Christ. Aren't you thankful that he's perfect in all of his ways? You see, the work of Christ is greater than any one of us. And we should keep on serving him even if we have a clash with another Christian. Here's the thing about it. Neither Paul nor Barnabas let this clash stop them from serving the Lord. We're going to see later on in the chapters to come that they didn't even take a time out. They didn't get their feelings hurt and stop and say, well, I'm just going to have to get refreshed in the presence of the Lord for a while. You have to get fed. Instead, what happened is one went on one missionary journey and the another team went on another missionary journey. And I believe in the providence of God, he didn't divide, but he multiplied. And two teams went out to minister the gospel. And we also don't read later on in the book of Acts or somewhere in some of Paul's writings that Paul was traveling through Syria and Cilicia telling all the churches how wrong Barnabas was. That's not documented. In fact, it says in verse 41 that he went around strengthening the churches. He didn't have an attitude. He didn't have an axe to grind. He didn't have a chip on his shoulder. He wasn't offended. He didn't leave and take his toys and say, I'm going somewhere else and talk bad about Barnabas, that old Barnabas, that old prickly old Barnabas. You know, there's really no indication that Paul and Barnabas became rivals or competed with each other after this. In fact, both men were committed to knowing Christ in a deeper way and to proclaim Christ to every person. And that's a great example for us. When you have problems, when someone needles you, man, don't walk away saying, I knew I didn't like them. And then go to someone and say, you know what? This is what happened and I knew I didn't like them. Don't do that. Don't talk about other people. Don't talk badly about other people. Give it to the Lord. Or go to them and go to them. Give it to the Lord and go to them. And say, I got offended. And I realize that 95% of that problem is me because I shouldn't be offended. But whatever 5% might be you, I just want to get along with you. I want to find out how we can serve Christ together and preserve the unity of the body. I don't want to walk around avoiding you. I don't want to go to a big church so I can sit on one end and they sit on the other and the two shall meet. You know? I want to get along with you. You know, our main focus needs to be on not on hauling out our complaints against others to vindicate ourselves and to run down the other person, but our main focus needs to be on loving one another and proclaiming Christ. Here's what I want to end with this. Life is too short. Time is too precious. The cause of Christ is too important. And souls are far too valuable to get caught up in the enemy's tangled, subtle web of anger and division. Lord Nelson was a British admiral, and he came onto the deck one time and found two of his officers quarreling with one another. They were needling one another. And he whirled around to them. He pointed out to the enemy ships, and he said to them, "Gentlemen, there are your enemies." You know, when we face personality differences in the church, we need to be diligent to guard the unity of the spirit of the bond of peace, the Bible says. We need to seek to work out our differences, if possible, in a spirit of love and unity. We need to have a teachable spirit. We need to admit that we're wrong. We need to desire to grow in Christ. And if we must part ways, we should continue serving the Lord and not let the enemy get us to attack those whom God has given different personalities than he has given us. They're not wrong, they're just different. You're not wrong. You're just different. Different is not necessarily wrong, it's just different. You know, we celebrate the diversity in the body of Christ. Each personality, each experience, each talent enhances the body of Christ to meet its goal of fulfilling its unique assignment in their community in the world. I look at this church and I see the different personalities. I see the different heritages. I see the different skin colors. I see the different genders. I see the different ages. I see the different expressions of how you dress yourself and adorn yourself in different ways. And I see a beautiful, beautiful body of Christ. I'm looking at the beautiful body of Christ, the diversity, the uniqueness that's brought us all together to fulfill this church's purpose for this community and this world. Instead of looking at one another and saying, eh, let's look at one another and say, thank you, God, for the diversity and the strength that this diversity brings to glorify your name. You are beautiful. You are a beautiful body because you're the body of Christ. And the beautiful body of Christ is a beautiful bride being perfected. You know, the hand doesn't tell the foot that it can't be part of the body because it's not a hand. And we should never tell someone that they don't belong in the body of Christ just because they're not like us. Whatever that looks like. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. We're all loved by Him. Fully, completely, and unconditionally. Isn't that good to know? Would you stand with me this morning? Let's always remember that our enemy is not one another. Our enemy is the enemy of our souls. I don't even like to say his name, but you know who it is. I don't want to give him any time from this pulpit because he doesn't deserve my breath. But he is out to steal and kill and destroy. So I want you to be on guard. I want you to keep your eyes not on one another's faults and differences and shortcomings, because after all, we are all porcupines in one way or another. Instead, the Bible encourages us to keep our eyes fixed on the author and the finisher of our faith. His name is? His name is? And he loves us, and he is calling us to love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and to love one another as we love ourselves. If Paul and Barnabas had stepped into that, the outcome may have been different. But this story is in here for us so that we can learn to not be like that. The contrast in the stories from 2 weeks ago and today couldn't be any more stark. God still brings good out of it. This is what I want us to do this morning as we close. I want you to ask the Lord to help you to identify your needles. Everyone say this. Say, I'm a porcupine. See, some of you didn't say that. But you're a porcupine whether you said it or not. Say it one more time. I'm a porcupine. Yeah. See, so we all have needles, and we all have these things in our lives that we think, man, I'm great. I like me. But there's things about us that maybe because we're so blind, maybe because we're so quick to point a finger, maybe because we don't have a teachable spirit, maybe because we think we're so spiritually mature that we've arrived and we're the ones that are doing the teaching now and speaking down to people and imparting our wisdom and our whatever into people's lives. And maybe that's a needle, in fact. Don't condescend to me. Don't talk down to me. You know, in other words, we impart it humbly, maybe. You know, maybe there's that. So in other words, your greatest strength can be also your greatest weakness. Whatever it is that you think that's great about you, I want you to ask the Lord this morning, God, please don't let what I consider to be my greatest strength to you to also be my Achilles heel, my kryptonite, my greatest weakness to other people. Identify, show me, Lord. Show us, Lord Jesus, where our needles are. We're blind to those things. Father, we all confess here this morning that we're porcupines, that we have needles in our lives, that we needle people, yet we need people. We need to be close to them, and yet it's so hard sometimes because they poke us and we poke them. And Lord, we identify those that poke us. We got that down. It's pretty clear. But Lord, we don't want to point the finger to other people. We ask that you'd help us to discover where those needles are that we poke others. Father, that's our prayer this morning. Help us to identify those needles in our life that are poking other people. And then, Father, help us to humbly repent of those things. Not that we're so spiritually mature that we can't admit that we've got problems and shortcomings and things in our lives that maybe irritate other people. Father, we don't want to be like Paul and Barnabas, that we would separate with a sharp disagreement and just have that bad feeling in our heart from then on, where we wish that we could have a do-over. Father, if that's happened in our lives, help us to go back and make restitution, make amends in some way. But the Lord, from this moment on, as we draw a line in the sand to say that from this moment on, don't let that happen one more time in our lives. Give us the right countenance. Give us the right heart posture. Give us the right temperament. Give us the right mind of Christ, so that when those things happen, that we can not attack the person but the problem, that we can not be emotionally reactive but spiritually led, that we can find out what your word says about it, that we can have a true and authentic mature discussion where two people are dialoguing with one another and it's not my way or the highway, and that we can strive to the end of our discussion that unity would be the goal in the body of Christ, and that we would love others as you love us unconditionally, with great compassion, with much mercy and grace, and that we would make an allowance for others as we would hope that they would make an allowance for us. Father, identify those things. Holy Spirit, we open up our heart and we give you permission right now. Just do that. Just open up your heart right now and say, Lord, help me to be painfully honest and authentic with you, even if it hurts right now. And would you show me those areas that I'm completely blind? Just ask him right now. What are those areas, Lord, that I'm blind? Show them to me. Maybe you've shown this to me 10 years ago or 5 years ago or last week. I keep pushing it down. I keep squashing it. I keep pushing it aside. I keep trying to smother it because I don't want to admit it. But yet there's things in me. Lord, I know what they are. You're showing them to me now. Now help me. Here's the thing. Lord, it's not just you want us to show us those things that are prickly, needles in our lives. You also want to show us how to be more like you. So now our prayer as we continue on is, now that you've shown us these things, we ask that you'd help us in the process of ever growing like to be like you. It's not going to be transformed overnight here, but Lord, on this journey that we have with you, step by step, precept by precept, line upon line, truth upon truth, as we die to ourselves on a daily basis and take up our cross and follow you, that we would be more like you and less like us every day of our lives, and that these things would fade away, and that you would rise up in us, and that we'd be more like you, and instead of like us, less like us and more like you in those areas where we needle people. Show us how to do that, Holy Spirit. We need you. We can't do this in our own strength. We won't do it in our own strength. We will fail. But with you, Jesus, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's your promise to us. And we grab hold of that today, thanking you that you're going to help us to mature in you, to grow in you, to keep our eyes fixed on you, to stand shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and to look at our beautiful, perfect Lord Jesus, and to get along with you so that we can really get along with one another. Lord, the needles are going to stay there probably until we die, until we see you face to face. Some needles will remain because we'll never be totally perfected, but at least remove some of them, some of the bigger ones. Some of the ones that are a little more pronounced in our lives. How about it? We give you permission to pluck the quills from our life. To file them down to nubs and don't let them grow back. To soften them and make them like a feather instead of a thorn. Lord, we just want to be more like you. And if we can learn that in here, we can take it out from here and do well with so much porcupine activity going on out there A lot of sharpness going on out there. Show us how to do it here. Help us to perfect it in here, in our home, in our schools, at our workplaces, in this church. And we thank you.